have anybody that you go to when you need prayer? Is there anybody in the congregation that you relate to enough that you can ask them for prayer, no matter if it's big or small? If you don't have anybody that you pray with regularly, or that someone you can go to ask for prayer, highly suggest you build those relationships. When we turn into 2 Thessalonians 3, it starts straight out with Paul. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, Paul is like right after Jesus. Like, I want to meet Jesus, but then after I meet Jesus, I would like to see Paul, because we know so much about him. We read all his work. So if he can be someone who can ask for prayer, then I think we are able to ask for prayer as well. So it starts out, verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. He's talking to the Thessalonians. He has enough relationship with them to ask them for prayer. I have friends in this congregation that I will take my prayer request to, and in return, they will also give me their prayer request. And this is the exact same thing I'm talking about here. It goes both ways. Verse 1 again. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. It's like saying, hey, you know that ministry I did with you guys? Can you pray that I can do that with others? That the word will spread rapidly and be honored, just as you guys have tasted and seen? That it will go wherever we go. I love this about Paul. Like, he's not just telling you, hey, this is what I did, this is what all the apostles did. He's actually thinking ahead. He's praying that doors will be open, and then God will continue to pave the way for him to keep doing what he's set to do. Paul also uses another verse in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It says, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayer, and intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I don't know about you, but if something was repeated multiple times in the Bible, it should stick out as something that's important. So that's obviously a message that Paul wants us to know, because he's repeating it to more than one. He wants people to be praying so that they can be effective wherever they go. That is the message. Pray for the missionaries, pray for us. Verse 2 reads, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Who's he talking about? Who are the wicked and evil men? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but when I think of the Middle East, I kind of think, oh, it has to be Muslims. And that might sound a little racist or a little stereotypical, but that's who I think of automatically when I think of persecution in the Middle East. But in reality, it was actually unbelieving Jews that were most likely oppressing Paul in Corinth. These Jewish people, they are ones that since they integrated the law, that they're doing good, and that we should, there could be no relationship. Relationship shouldn't matter. It should just be the law that matters. So they are giving a hard time and putting pressure on the missionaries because they think it's all about the rules, it's all about the laws, it has nothing to do with the relationship. Think about the thorn in Paul's flesh. Could that thorn have been people? People were constantly persecuting Paul. People that didn't believe in the relationship side of Christ. They believed more in religion than they did about relationships. I can see this in our own lives. We deal with a lot of Christians. Some Christians are so stuck in their traditions that they've done their whole life. They grew up in churches that follow certain traditions. So they get mad or upset when there's other Christians that aren't going to do the traditions the way they do it. So they put a lot of pressure on those Christians, and sometimes they leave because they feel so uncomfortable or so pushed out because they're not following the traditions of some Christians. So that's how I see the Jewish people in Paul's time to the Christians here in our time. Paul says, pray for missionaries, pray for us, that we would be delivered from persecution, from evil and wicked men, possibly the religious people, possibly the Jewish people, but it could be the same people that said Jesus already came, but pray for us. But let me remind you, if you're not being persecuted if you're not being persecuted right now, are you even delivering a message about God? The good news, because if you're sharing the good news, you're going to be persecuted. In America, if you started talking about Jesus, something's not going to like you. I see it on Facebook. I start sharing Bible verses, and people will start unfriending me. Actually, the shirt I'm wearing today is actually inspired by this very thing. Nick has this same shirt, and when he wears it out, he gets praised for it sometimes. But more often than not, he gets death glares from people. People will stare at him, and to the point where he actually had to say to me, if my blood pressure doesn't kill me, wearing a shirt's going to kill me. People get offended if you talk about God, and people don't tend to get offended if you have a language of prayer. But the moment you talk about Jesus, it's like a switch goes off. They're like, they automatically associate with the way, the truth, and the life, and they don't want to hear that he's the only way. So then they're like, don't talk about that. Solomon says, every one of us is searching for the truth. They know the truth is out there, but they don't want to hear it. They will defend themselves. There will be pushback, so we need to pray. Pray that the gospel will advance in every environment that we are in. In our area, for example, I pray that our factory workers can share the gospel with their other factory workers. I pray that the English guy will share the gospel with his fellow Amish neighbor. I pray that we will share our gospel with our neighbors.
We shouldn't let fear of persecution or pushback stop us, because it didn't stop Jesus. Jesus did it even though he knew there was going to be pushback. So I encourage you to share the gospel even though you're going to face pushback, and don't let that pushback stop you. So we're going to read 2 Thessalonians 3 through 5, and I like this because Paul flips it from praying for himself to praying for the Thessalonians. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do things that we command. May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So here, it doesn't matter if you are like pre-tribulation, post, mid-trib, as far as the rapture side of things. What matters is that you're looking to the Lord to strengthen you to get you through those times. But what I love about verse 3 through 5 is right how it starts. But the Lord is faithful. What it's saying, guys, is he's coming back. He's faithful. We know he's coming back. So regardless what it looks like, regardless of what people are saying, we have to know that he is coming back because he is faithful. Verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What that means is to focus on him. Here's where it gets interesting, though. He goes from pray, 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 and all of a sudden, he's going to switch this to discipline. So I'm reading a book right now that is supposed to help me talk to you all and make smooth transitions, and I had to laugh when I read this. First off, I write just like Paul. My whole life is a run-on sentence, and I try to change that, but it's a little bit tough. But Paul must not have read the book that they're making me read, because he just switched stuff. He didn't give you guys any warning. So here's my turn signal. I'm letting you guys know we're switching from praying straight to church discipline. In verse 6, I read, now I command you, brothers, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I just stop right there because, wow, did you hear that? Now I command you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. That should be like red flag, red flag, red flag. That's some really strong language even for the Bible. So now I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with tradition that you receive from us. In other words, I am praying for you to walk in holiness. Now is that if there is anyone getting in the way of your walking with holiness, you honestly just need to stay away from them. Like, don't go near them, because that's not the tradition you receive from us. In verse 7, we read, for you yourself know you ought to imitate us, because we are not idle when we were with you. I need you to understand to stay away from the teachings that is pulling you away from Christ. As a mom of a new middle schooler, I have to constantly be reminding him of the company he keeps, the people he's meeting, the friends he is making, because the people we are with can lead us astray or lead us to really good places. And that's what Paul is telling us here, the same thing. There's also a language of imitate us. And this could be an amazing thing, but it also could be not so good. Going back to teaching my kids, Elliot was able to, he met a Japanese woman, he was able to greet her in her native language because he was imitating me and what I learned. He seen her, he said, konnichiwa, and she was thrilled. If you could have seen the look on her face, she was so happy and so touched that this little guy, you know, could greet her. And it made me so proud and made her feel loved and welcomed. And I was like, oh, he's imitating me. You're like, hey, I was doing good. And then guess what, guys? Later that day, I was driving home, and same exact day, guys. I'm driving home, and all of a sudden, I hear, oh, buddy, why are you driving so slow? And I was like, oh, that was also me. That was also my voice coming from the back seat of the car. And I felt a lot less pride in that moment because I knew that was me. It just blows my mind how much our children absorb how we act and what we're doing and reflect us. But God wants us to imitate him. So we need to be here reflecting our Father and not being impatient with those drivers on the road. So in 3 John 1:11, Paul writes, "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So the Thessalonians, they heard a false teaching. They heard, the day of the Lord has come. And what'd they do? They quit their jobs. That was pretty nice, huh? And they just became lazy. They let everybody else take care of them. And they're just waiting. They're just waiting for the Lord to come. I mean, he's coming, so let's kick back, right? Let's just wait for that. But that's not what Paul said they were to do. That's not how things were done. They were supposed to imitate Paul. And Paul's like, that's not what we done when we were with you. We wanted you to imitate us, not to be lazy and wait. You were being very irresponsible. Philippians 3:17 reads, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." So do you have as much confidence in your walk that if someone was like, yeah, I want to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Nancy. I'm going to work like Nancy works. I'm going to homeschool like Nancy homeschools. I'm going to be a mom like Nancy's a mom. I'm going to be a wife like she's a wife. Are you that confident, but not arrogant, but confident in your walk that if someone wanted to follow any part of your life and want to do what you do, that you would be able to lead them to Christ? Like, you can say, yes, follow that. Yes, go ahead, look at my bank account. Look at my search history on my phone. Look at those TikToks I was watching. Go ahead, look at those things and know that if they followed those things that you were doing, that they would be following Christ well, or would you be leading them astray? But if you are doing, if you honestly think, yes, go ahead, do those things, then you've got the right mindset. That's the mindset we should have. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. That is the goal. Do whatever we do, we are to do to imitate Christ. I would love to stand up here and tell you, yes, I have it together all the time. But let me tell you, I have my moments where I'm like, whew, what happened to my flesh? I don't want people to see that. I don't want someone to imitate me because I was not doing it. I was being the chief worst sinner. I wasn't on the right path. And you feel like the worst, but I feel like we all have those moments, and we just got to remember who we're supposed to be, who are we supposed to be reflecting to the world. Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with the toil and labor we worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." But some weren't doing that. Some were just completely following, living off the charity of others. In verse 9 it reads, "It was not because we did not have the right to do that, but we wanted to give ourselves as an example to imitate." So when some people read that, they think automatically that, well, what about our pastors and our missionaries right now? They're living completely off of us. They're living completely off of their church. They're living off their congregations. Are they allowed to do that? Absolutely. Paul said they have all right to do that because that is their job. They are working. Paul is saying he gave himself as an example, especially to the Thessalonians and then to us, but I don't think Paul knew about us yet. But so he gave himself as an example so we all could follow that. I think God put that right in Paul's mind because God knew the Thessalonians would need that example. He wants us to be tent makers. We want you to live out this out so you don't burden anyone, but instead you shut down and gave in to false teachings. Verse 10 reads, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, but if anybody is not willing to work, let them not eat." He saw this coming. He calls it out. "Hey, if they're not willing to work, don't feed them. Let them sit in the corner and deal with it." It's kind of drastic, but it's what needs done. I feel like if you've ever loved somebody that was addicted to drugs, you know exactly what Paul means here, because you have to cut them off. You have to take away their comfort to see a change. And that's what Paul is doing here. He wants you to do that exact thing, cut off those comforts so they can be doing what they need to be doing to get back in line to what they need to be done. Verse 11 reads, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." I'm sure most of us know someone like this that we've had to deal with in the workplace. They have plenty of time to spend at the water cooler, but they don't ever really get anything done. And I heard this week especially that idle minds are the devil's playground. And I can see that in my children, because when they have nothing to do, what do? They start bickering, they start fighting, or they just cause some trouble. And so stay busy, do your job. In my own personal life, if I let my mind get bored, that's when anxiety comes in. If the worries come in, the doubt comes in, look at what she has, that comes in. And I know to myself, well, if those things are coming in, I need to focus on doing something else. I'm obviously not doing God's work if I'm sitting here letting the world distract me. And I know as soon as those thoughts creep in, Courtney, look for someone to help. Look for somebody to love, because those thoughts are creeping in. And if you got time to think that, you got time to pray for somebody. You got something else that you need to be looking at and not at those things. So verse 12 reads, "Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Do not get lazy. Continue to do work, even though we're talking about the end times." So thinking about the end, when I was pregnant with Elliot, I was right coming to the end of my pregnancy, and I would always schedule my doctor's appointments over my lunch break. Well, one day, I left for lunch and didn't return. So then there was a big joke at my work that not to let me go for my lunch break because I may not come back. But the reality was Elliot came that day. I went to the doctors and they said he was coming. Well, now I envision God as he wants me to work. He wants me to work right up to that lunch break where he's going to come and take me for my eternal lunch break. And I'll see my girls there and be like, see, lunch breaks are nice. In verse 13, it reads, "As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." He says, don't grow weary in doing good, even though you are tired, even though you grow weary. If I was going to be honest with you all, I view tiredness as a weakness. And it's a lot. I mean, I'm in school. I go to work. My kids are in school. They're in sports. I take care of our home. And it's a lot. And then my teacher's like, hey, why don't you do another sermon? I'm like, yes. So guess what, guys? I'm tired, but I don't grow weary because I know God gave me this time. I have to rely on him. If it wasn't for him, like, there's nights where I'm like, okay, God, I went to bed at 11. I'm getting up at 5 so I can study. And this hasn't been like a short-term thing. I'm over 2.5 years into it now. And that's a long time to not get a lot of sleep. And I'm tired, but I can't do it without him. I have to lean on his strength. And I don't want that to sound prideful. I just want to let you know that you can't do any of those things without relying on God. You have to find your strength in him. So as for you, dear brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. As we ready for his return, we must not grow weary, but we must continue to persevere, even when we'd rather give up. And not write papers. and just go to the lake instead. Because, you know, if I go to the lake, I can just hang out and wait there for Jesus to return, because I'm not worried about his return. I have my ticket to heaven, so I'm going to go to the lake and wait. And sorry about all those people that don't have their own ticket, right? I wish, but no, that's not what he asked us to do. Verse 14 reads, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." I want you to ostracize this person. I want you to push this person aside. I want you to put social pressure on this person. Let them know we don't agree with their choices. Some people think this is like a green light to shun people. In a way, it would be, but there's steps you have to follow. You can't just push them out. The sin has to be addressed, and it has to be addressed in love. In this context, the Church of the Thessalonians were dealing with people that were falling into false teachings and following it. Scripture says push them out. What would that look like? Verse 15 reads, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." This indicates to me that there is a process and you can't just drop them. What if someone here at Dubois Alliance was falling into false teaching? What would we do with them? How would you walk with them through the process to hopefully bring them back in, but ultimately you might have to push them out? If I was going to define someone who we'd have to maybe push out, it'd be someone who's involved in open sin. This is not someone new to the body. This would be somebody that has been following Christ and then chose to walk away. Blatant open sin of the body must be recognized. I feel kind of strange even talking about this in the church, because not necessarily our church, but church as a whole, we're really afraid to offend people. That's the culture we're in. We're like, oh, we can't offend them. But if you don't think this Bible here is 100% truth, if you don't think everything in here is truth, then there's no way you're going to be able to identify anybody's open sin. We hear excuses. What if culture, it was culture back then, that doesn't mean anything now. Or does adultery even mean the same thing? Now, what classifies as murder? How about sex before marriage never hurt anybody? So I heard alarming percentage just like two nights ago about this. So 85% of churched kids are having sex before marriage, like 85%. So what made us go, ooh, that sin's okay. Like, what made us stop caring? What made us stop calling people out on that? What made us stop holding our children accountable? When did that become okay, and why did that become okay? We have to follow what the Word says. We have to address it. If we say we love each other, but we never hold anybody accountable, then we are definitely not doing what 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us to do. There's a point where we have to protect the body. We have to keep it pure, and we have to keep it ready, because Christ is going to return. How is iron ever going to sharpen iron if we never rub it together? Bruce brought up the Methodist Church last week. I was going to say that too. But since he said it, I'm going to say, what about the Catholic Church? Like, how many people turned blind eyes to what was going on there? How many people had to get hurt? How many people now associate that with God, with Jesus, with the church? Like, that to me is like, it's heartbreaking. Like, we need to be better than that. We have to ask, why is there division? Is open sin creating division? The goal of the church is to address sin, to help people repent from sin, help people to repent to God and maybe to other people, so we can get back our erring brother and make a sinful person change. We have to address that sin. Hey, Courtney, I see that pride thing welling up in your life. I can see it in this area and that area. Hey, Nick, I see those weekend drinks are increasing every weekend. Hey, Amanda, I see you're hanging out with Andy a lot. Is your husband aware? Hey, Sarah, I see that you're letting your daughter's boyfriend spend the night at your house quite often. Like, we got to be okay with talking to each other about that before it gets out of hand. We've become so politically correct that we're afraid to go there. And if we never go there, the yeast will keep growing and it will affect the whole body. Do we know God's word well enough that we can identify open sin? Some people don't even know they're sinning because They're not aware of God's word. They're not aware of where it says that and that they shouldn't be doing that. They might instead think dancing is sin or playing cards is a sin, because people used to say that all the time. But where does it say that? But it does say in there about keeping us pure for marriage. You know, there's things in there that we need to actually go after to keep us pure. The goal isn't to kick people out, but to restore them. Whatever the enemy is doing right now, he's doing it pretty well. If we can learn to cut him off, we can have repentance and it'll sweep across the nation. Verse 15 reads, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." We want to save you and keep you in the fold. I don't know how often churches do this anymore, but this needs to be exercised. We need to keep exercise discipline to keep purity in the body. We want the bride to be ready for the groom, and that's what we are after. Not because we're jerks, but because we want them to experience the fullness of God. Sorry, guys. Matthew 18:15 reads, "If your brother or sister go and point," "if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won over. You've won them over. But if they do not listen, then take one or two along with you, so that every matter has to be established with the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So what's that saying? It's saying, if you know someone's sinning, meet with them one-on-one and discuss their sin. If the sin continues, take a small group of church members and close friends and go address it again. If there's still no change, it's okay to announce to the congregation, ask the member to be pushed aside. This would prevent rumors, gossips, and hard feelings. Discipline is love. Discipline is integrity, and discipline leads to health in the church. We should care enough about each other. To discipline each other. We should also be willing to submit ourselves to discipline. Church, I think we're one of the most loving churches I've ever experienced. But if we aren't willing to sharpen each other, then we're not loving each other. So why does the Bible call on everyone to be there? Like, the big thing I see there is why does he want us to publicly talk about people's sin? Why would it get to that extreme? So why should there be such conversation of letting, and not, why can't we just let leaders handle it? Like, why can't that be a thing? I think if we discipline each other in community, we learn such things. Sorry, I'm going to read. This is something that came on me hard last night. This is what I'm getting to right now. And I really, really feel like it's important. And so I'm going to actually read it to you, even though I kind of read most of it anyways. But I'm going to read this part to you because this is something I feel like a lot of churches have gotten away from. And it's so important. Like, I don't want, which I'm going to get to later, I don't want my kids to grow up in a church that don't hold each other accountable. I want my kids to be in a church that they can see what Christianity actually looks like. Not fake Christianity where we're just like, okay, everybody just focus on this on the front, ignore that, you know, this person's sinning and this person's sinning. I don't want my kids to grow up and see, well, I can do that because I know that person in our church did that. I can do this because I know that person in our church did that. I think that's a horrible thing, and I don't want my kids to grow up and think those are the norms because that's what they've seen their whole life. I want it to be involved in a church that are growing maturity, growing together. So I don't want to get this wrong, so I'm going to actually read it to you so you can get what I got. So it says, why does the Bible call on everyone to be there for such confrontation? Instead of just letting the leaders handle it, the one reason is that the whole community learns something at such meetings, an experience that reminds everyone, from the youngest Christian to the oldest, that God's will matters. And that's what's important. There's so many churches that just let that go. So you don't have to follow those laws in the Bible because it doesn't matter here on earth. That doesn't matter. We need to be a church where we can say, it matters. This is what is supposed to happen. This is what you're supposed to see, instead of a place where it doesn't matter. That we're just here to talk to each other. We're just here to socialize. We're just here to make friends. No, we're here to sharpen each other. We're here to spread his word, and we can't do that unless we are doing it together. Sin destroys lives. People don't see that in churches that are fake. People don't see that in churches that don't care if sin's going underneath the rug. Young believers come away from this type of meeting realizing, so they're not kidding. We actually can't have sex till we're married. They're not kidding. We have to keep ourselves pure. They're not kidding. I can't get drunk every other day. Like, I can't do these drugs. They're not kidding. Like, this is a serious thing. Some in the meeting will be dealing with secret sin. And if there's a ton of you dealing with secret sin, but you never see anybody else get that sin addressed, your sin's never going to get addressed, and you all will just think you're getting away with it, and you'll continue to sin, and nothing will ever change. But if we see somebody that's getting addressed because of their sin, and you are too are dealing with secret sin, a lot of time that would be like, whoa, I need to stop. I need to stop with that sin right now. So that's one of the points of having a disciplinary meeting, is so people know it's a real thing. It'd be a chance to explain to the whole group why real love is disciplinary. Because I know, and you guys know too, especially the people that have to watch my kids or anybody's kids, if you're dealing with a child that has never been disciplined, it's a nightmare. And that's us as adults. If we've never had to take care of us, if we've never had to take care of our sin because we've never been disciplined by anybody, we're going to be a nightmare. But we're not going to end up in heaven. We're going to end up, well, in hell, because we never dealt with that. What the Bible teaches on the subject, by making it clear, is that everyone's voice matters in the decision. Even young believers come to understand that the importance of their roles in the church. When the whole community confronts a believer, chances are good that he or she might break, repent, and the matter can be laid to rest then in forgiveness and reconciliation. If not, at least that person will remember how his or her friends agreed with the disciple-making process that took place. It makes it harder for Satan to convince him that there was nothing wrong with what they were doing. So if that was kind of choppy, what I was saying there was, if we're addressing as a group, they're going to hear everybody's opinion of the sin that they committed. So they can't just pretend it didn't happen or push it under the rug, because when they go to do it again, they're going to hear their friends' voices. They're going to hear the people around them, what they said. And they can no longer hide that, and Satan can't convince them that it is actually okay to continue sinning, because they know the truth now. Again, the goal is to bring people back to restoration. It's not, the goal of those meetings are not to rub their nose in it, but it's to help them repent for their sin. And we want to help them be right with God and not make them feel like trash. Honestly, if every church member had relationships where we were okay with addressing each other, like if you had one or two people in your life that you were solid with, that they were walking strongly with God, we would probably never, ever get to the point of needing a church discipline. If you had people right in your life, right in your little circle to keep you accountable, we would never make it to the point of huge church discipline, because iron sharpens iron. You and your little circle would constantly be reminding each other that, I see you stepping out of line here, you're struggling there, let's pray. Let's pray together. And you could hold each other in your lane instead of swerving way out of your lane. But you need that. You need people in your life to keep you accountable. Okay, guys, sorry now. Let's jump on to Galatians 6:1, when it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So you don't want people to approach you harshly. You want people to approach you gently. And this is what that is reminding us. Paul says, put away spite, hatred, and malice in order to facilitate a true resurrection in the body. When you get to that, you can experience repentance, renewal, and revival. That is what's Paul's heart, and we get ready for his return. He is faithful, and we know he is coming. Now we'll go back to Thessalonians, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that a beautiful thought to carry with you? May the Lord give you peace at all times. I know I could use peace at all times, like right now. Like all times, guys. So it's a blessing that they are praying to give, to have peace at all times. The Lord be with you always. So the Lord be with you always. That's another blessing. It's like a little, I see Elliot likes to carry his little blanket, and that's like Jesus. We can carry him with us. He'll give us comfort no matter where we are. So verse 17 is, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So guys, guess what? Even back then, there was fake news. Sorry, I had to throw that in there because it's funny because he had to strive it off. Verse 18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Church, I don't want my kids to grow up in a church that lets anything goes. Nothing matters. A church that thinks sin is inconsequential, and that sincerely following God is optional, because it's not optional. One that affirms individuality. I don't want to be in a church that says that. That church has no right to look into your private life. Like, we can't. That's not the point. We're a group. We're a family. We should know what's going on in each other's lives so we can help each other get through that. God is not going to exert his spiritual power and blessing over a group of people who have formed a conspiracy to be silent and accommodate evil in their midst. If we are soft on discipline, we can plan to lose our effectiveness both inside and outside of the church. Serious believers will be demoralized, and what's the point then? If serious believers are constantly being demoralized, and then eventually they'll think, well, what's the point? And then they won't keep going. And we don't want that. That's how the whole church is brought down. So what? I don't want that for our church, and I don't want that again for my children, and God doesn't want that for his children. So what can you take away from everything I just said to you guys? There's three things that I think are very important. First, I think the first step, if you're going to prepare yourself for God's return, is to find someone to pray with you. Top most important thing. Because the second thing you need is you need somebody to walk with you, to keep you accountable. And who better than maybe that person even you're praying with? It doesn't have to be that same person. You can have like 25 people, 250 people, I don't care, the whole Facebook page of people you want to pray with you, but you still need somebody to keep you accountable. So it's your job to find somebody that you can be accountable with. And one big thing that keeps coming up to me is when you do find that person, the devil isn't going to like that. Because he doesn't want your sin to be brought in your life, out into the light. And as soon as you think you have enough courage to bring that sin out into the light, he's going to convince you otherwise. He's going to tell you, bring you shame, people aren't going to talk to you, or anything like that. So he's going to convince you to try to not. But be brave. Bring it out. Because once you bring it into the light, the devil has no more power. And it's not going to be as bad as you think. And if it is, people will pray with you about it. And they'll get you through it. And the last thing is getting his word. And that's probably the most important thing, because you can't help someone else walk through their problems. You can't help identify sin. You can't identify your own sin if you're not in his word. So surely, if you're going to guide someone, you need to know your word, so get in your word. And guys, you made it through. You made it through my sermon. So I'm going to pray for us. And then don't forget, we're going to have that meeting here right after. So, dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together. I ask you to give us enough courage to bring our sin into the light. Let us give us in this house people that we can turn to when we are struggling, people that we can talk to about our sins. God, open up our hearts to that. Open up our minds to that. Lord, guide us to that person that we are able to fellowship with and pray for and pray with and read the Bible with and understand, just to grow us so we can grow our community, so we can grow strength, so we can turn, we know how to turn to you. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. And I encourage, please, just can you encourage them to turn to you and
amen. Thank you, Courtney. It's great to see.